All right, I'm going to have you go to Mark where we left off, and want to just Mark 1:32, and we'll backtrack slightly. You know, I heard the Gospels calling to me when I was a little boy, and I've repeated that so many times, but it was such a incredible connection as I would hear the Gospels read in Mass, and just that very person of Jesus, and you know, I had this sense I wanted to walk with him. Isn't it interesting when you're 5 years old, you knew he was crucified, you knew he rose again, and somehow you're making the equation that he was currently working in the earth, but that is part of the message, isn't it? But I think when you get into the gospel, so many times I used to say the essence of Jesus is just, it comes off the pages because, well, that's what they're dealing with. But I think it's 32. Remember it said that when evening came in Mark 1:32, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. It's interesting because I've been involved with different demonic deliverance, and we'll get into that a little later. But also, it says the city was at the door, so there was a diligence, knowing God was working. And it's interesting. Because even when you looked back at different revivals, and you know, we saw the lines and people wanting to get in, it revealed something really, I think, good. It showed that when people really believed God's working in a place, they will go through all kinds of things to get to him. Even when you saw the lines in Pensacola, there was people waiting and people believed that. And my only thing that I would ask too is, God is at work. He is currently at work. Is there a diligence? You know, the old joke was, if you want to hide something, put it in a Bible because Christians will never find it. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but you know, there was a diligence because it was worth it. So can you imagine though, when you say the whole city's at the door, Jesus is in there. They're bringing them those who were ill and those who were possessed. Can you imagine, you know what I mean, just what was going on? And I know that God doesn't lack in being himself, but I know that we humans can lack in faith. We let the spirit of doubt come in, and God requires faith. There really is no way around it that when Jesus is working, he needs you to believe that he's working. If he worked and then you believed him, it wouldn't be faith, it'd be sight. Do you remember when Thomas, the doubter, finally says, you know, he reaches his hand in the wound, and it's unmistakable that at the point he kind of says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says to Thomas, you know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Faith is a friend. It is not an enemy. Faith is obtainable. It is something the Spirit of God seeds in your heart. But it's really important because Jesus, even now, promises to be in our midst if we gather in his name. And we need to check ourselves. I don't put myself out of this equation and say, I'm preaching to you, you need faith, I'm good. We need faith. Sometimes the value we place on something shows a lot of what our value of it is, and it shows a lot of what we really believe. Nobody can tell me if Christians wholeheartedly believe that the very hand of God wrote the scripture would be so seldom would they get into it. Nobody can tell me that if really when we gathered in his name that people actually understood that Jesus was in the midst. Nobody can tell me that people, you understand what I'm saying? Nobody can tell me that people would kind of be nonchalant about it. But here's Jesus in this home. They line him up, the ill and those who are demon-possessed. And we always need to check this. Our faith either gives us sight or our lack of faith blinds us. Our faith either makes our senses keen or our lack of faith dulls us out. Now here's the thing, and I just say this to get in, you know, to get it into our spirits. You know, there is a challenge. We don't challenge ourselves enough on faith. And it's interesting because a lot of times Christians say, yeah, I got to have faith. I got to be working out in the streets and healing people. And I'm good with that, but I'd like to add something. I got to have faith that when God says he'll be in a place, when we gather in his name, I need to check myself and say, do I believe that? And because I believed it yesterday, I want to recheck it this coming week and say, do I believe that? And then if I am nonchalant, if I am casual with it, then I need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you're doing this, and I know you are where you say you are. I am walking in doubt, and you need to get the doubt out of me, and you need to put faith into me. None of this is condescending, and I'm not saying, you know, I think everybody tends to wrestle with this. The American church, in many ways, your statistics are in, and the American church is left wanting. It's interesting, when I'm in other countries many times, when it comes time for Jesus to move, it's a natural progression that people listening to you preach said, now show us. You remember the one evangelist missionary we had, and he talked to us about China, and it's true. They don't have two sections where you read and then maybe you believe. They believe what they read. Our culture is a culture of disbelief. It really is. It's unbelief. We do a lot of smoke and mirrors. We do a lot of effects, you know, and our films are grandiose with all kinds of fantasy effects. But the reality is, this is something that we got to see. Jesus was at the door. Jesus is in a lot of places worshiping today. Many people will go in and out, and you know this. They will not touch the hem of his garment. They won't even know he was there. They went out of some kind of obedience, but quite frankly, they didn't even care whether they believed he was there or not. They were doing their Christian duty. They were doing the right thing. And they were getting robbed. So I say this because even today we sought the Lord. We pressed in. We worshiped. And that was a good thing. And God touches. And the Lord was speaking. Because Anna had brought forth a word that to the T. This is exactly. I would have said it if 5 minutes would have passed. Because God speaks to us. He loves us. He takes care of us. And I want to encourage you in that. Listen, what you chase the most will often show the values in your spirit. And my thinking is even when I look at Jesus walking the earth. But I want to say this. Obviously, not everybody believed who Jesus was. Because even when he walked the earth, they put him to death. So people have been missing God for a long time, and unbelief and the spirit of unbelief is, I think unbelief, it's interesting. I believe in our society, unbelief is very strong. And you know, brother mentioned about kind of a flatness or an aggravation. Have you ever done that? Did you ever wake up in the morning and it's the wrong side of the bed? And I don't care whether you tried to roll off left or right, it just didn't feel good either way. I've had that stuff when I'm getting off the bed and I'm waking up and I can just tell by the mood in the air. Now, some people go, you know it's going to be a bad day, and I'm not that stupid. I'll get up and say, something's off in my spirit. It's not a bad day, but Mike is in a bad way. Mm-hmm. And you can all, yes, that's an interesting agreement. We'll get into that later.
Family discussion.
Anyway. We move forward, Don.
Prologue.
So, there will be a tape edit after this sermon. But anyway, what's really critical? I love in 34, it says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. You know, it's interesting. I don't know about you, and I don't go through all the Christian radio stations, but the last time I heard a preacher actually from a pulpit talk about demonic possession, demonic oppression, and demonic deliverance, I can't remember. It's too long. I've asked myself, what is the deal? Because as we're reading about Jesus, we know that he's doing two things. And isn't it interesting that in Mark and even Luke, they're mentioning the fact that he cured many people with various diseases that were ill, and that he cast out devils. And it's like if you look, and we're going to read on, it mentions it again within another a paragraph or so. He healed many that were sick, and he cast out many demons. Why is it that I haven't heard a sermon on demonic deliverance? Or even a sermon that there are demons, and that demons do attack Christians? This is the weird thing, is what is it with, we go, the world's so evil, and somehow we don't equate that really the devil's aim, the devil's pressing, the devil's push, and the devil's war is with the saints of God. He's not at war with the world. Take a look at the world. It's obvious it doesn't need a war. He's very pleased with what is going on out in the world and the world's belief and the world's system. I find it incredible. I check myself and go, Mike, when is the last time that you have talked about casting out demons? And I know that nothing's changed. Demons do what demons do. Angels do what angels do. God does what God does. But this is a conversation that is critical to have. And my whole sermon isn't about warfare. We're going through Mark. But this struck me so hard because I thought when I was even working and writing this week, I thought, when is the last time you heard a sermon on the radio or a church you visited? Even when I'm in the missions field where somebody talks about devils or casting demons out. And what I do realize is I told you about that deliverance that lasted over 24 hours in Nepal. And it's interesting because in other nations, this is not a crazy thing. You know, it's interesting, and I've told this story, but why can't we talk? Why is it problematic? Because obviously it is. Because pastors aren't talking about it. So obviously it is problematic, because if it wasn't, it's all over the Bible. It's in the New Testament, and you don't hear a lot spoken. You don't even hear people teaching, how do you come against the devil? If you feel an oppression, what do you do? And this is definitely a subject that we must be more equipped on. Demons still possess and oppress and control people. Absolutely. People still need to be set free from demonic deliverance, the deliverance from oppression, from possession. The thing is, but I have one of the reasons that I wrote a couple things down, because I really began to ponder this, and it was one of those, I don't know if I could say, it's like an itch in your brain that God places there. He almost puts a conflict within you and says, I need you to think about this right now. I want you to think. I want you to ask me to speak to you. So really, when I kind of hit on a verse sometimes, or you go, you know, he's really focusing on one statement. There's a reason I'm doing it. God will put a tick in my spirit, or whatever you want to call it, and an itch I cannot scratch until he brings it about and he brings it out. But I said, Lord, I don't hear this at all. Nobody talks about oppression or possession. I talk to Christians all the time. Now, I have a couple friends. The devil comes up often. But most of the people I know don't even bring it up. There's no series on it. And even nowadays, when you talk about the devil, you will notice many times Christians will get that look in their face like, oh gosh, really? This is kind of silly. Isn't it archaic? Isn't it antiquated? I mean, devils, possession. Scary movies went out in the 80s, which is actually not true. But you know what I'm saying. But I started saying, Father, show me, deal with me. Now, part of what I'll say isn't the whole glossary or definition of, I think, why the problem is. But there's a couple things. One of the reasons that there could be the silence on the issue is because Satan himself influences the church to be quiet about it. I believe this. And I tell you, when somebody, and I start talking about demonic warfare, and they start telling me my denomination doesn't teach that, I just want to pull my hair out, because it's like, I don't care what you come from. And don't somebody say, well, we believe this. That's funny, because the Bible fully believed in this, and it was happening, and Jesus was casting out demons. Mm-hmm. I don't care whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, or whatever. Because the scripture deals. But one of the reasons I believe there's a silence, one of them is because I do believe the devil, one of his best weapons is the fact to get you to believe he's not there. That is an effective weapon, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, people go, the enemy, he hits and he wars, and he does. We have genocide. We have abortion on demand. We have a lot of ways we see the hand of the enemy. We have false religions out the wazoo. And we understand his work in that. But there's other strategies, because you have to take the devil himself and kind of say he's like Patton and Eisenhower and in every, you know, you know what I mean? Every general in the world put together, and then some put to the 15th millionth degree, because he's been around forever, just about. He has seen kingdoms come and go. He has worked through kings. He has worked through leadership. We know that. And even in the scripture, the final culmination, Satan comes and he works through the Antichrist. He works through the false prophet. So he's definitely at work. But I believe one of the reasons is he does that and employs that strategy to make people not believe he's there. And if they do believe he's there, they believe he's a subject best left untalked about. If you don't want to talk about him, because if you do, maybe he'll show up. And it's funny. I told the story. Keith Green wrote a song, No One Believes Me in Me Anymore, and it was called Dear John, The Letter to the Devil. And in the song, the devil's basically saying, Christians, not the world, don't believe in me anymore. Within a couple of months of him writing that song, there was a company of 23 pastors from 23 churches that went to the Last Days Ministry to voice a complaint with him. Because they said that song was picking at them. They was cutting other Christians down. And I myself... Heath was probably quite a gentleman about it, and he was really kind to them and said, I'm sorry if it offended you. He didn't repent for writing this song, but I thought, I'd be like, who are you, number one? Why are there 23 of you together? Why are you saying I wrote a song to you? I don't know any of you, so why was I picking on you? Sounds like Holy Spirit conviction, guys. Go back to your church and fast and pray and figure out how immature you're acting right now, and you're proving my point. And anger over the insinuation that people have stopped believing in the devil, Christians. I talked to one Christian, he said, well, I believe in God, and that's what you're supposed to believe in, and I just leave that all to God. I said, it's funny because the scripture talks about the weapons, the warfare in Ephesians, the armor. I said, it's interesting, you leave to God what God has asked you to do. I said, what do you do about casting demons out? He said, well, God cast them out. I don't have to do that stuff anymore. I said, again, you're interesting because I've cast demons out of people and I have seen stuff that make your hair stand up. But I believe one of them is that the devil has a tactic here that no one believes in him anymore. I even believe when the Antichrist eventually shows up in the false prophet, one of the reasons they're going to be grabbed and believed in so much is, number one, that spirit of unbelief is going to be so strong when people see visible miracles, false stuff, they're going to believe it. And they're not even going to think, could this be evil? Could this prophet be false? But I believe that that's one of the issues. But I also believe another reason that we don't talk about possession and oppression and demonic stuff is because it creates a problem where we have to think about evil among the Christian community. I really do. Now, I've heard people argue all the time, Christians can't be possessed, they can only be oppressed. And I'm going to tell you right now, the word in the scripture for possessed, even in the Greek, just means demonized. So let me explain something to you. It really always dealt with more of the leverage and the amount of control the devil has or the demon has in a human being. It doesn't necessarily, like people go in or out. And really when you talk about possession, it's a term of ownership. So I imagine if somebody gives themselves over to evil and a Christian does that, they open the door wide for demonic entities to come in and start messing with stuff. We don't talk about open doors and we don't talk about devils because it does create a problem. Can the Christian play tag with evil? Can the Christian play tag with devils? And the reality is, I've seen it. As a minister of many years, I've watched doors get open, really bad doors. I've experienced it and I've watched it as a believer. Is there such a thing as a door that you open and when you open that door, something else comes in? Absolutely. Yeah. And this is what's really critical. But again, think about the current PC, I'm talking Christian culture and the PC Christian culture right now. This doesn't fit in so many places. Because talking about devils, demons, the devil, I mean, you know, spirits that are oppressing you, it's really kind of a negative, you know, it's a bummer message and when you want to be positive. But Christians get oppressed. We do. We get attacked demonically. We get emotionally attacked demonically. Imagine this. I'm getting oppressed, but in my set of beliefs, the devil's got me to where I don't even really necessarily even think it could be oppression. And these are actual spectral beings. They're not clouds and puffs. They're beings, just like you are a human being. Demonic beings are beings. Imagine I'm trying to solve the problem of a demonic oppression by thinking positive or reading a few scriptures. When I'm actually being pressed by an entity, a being, he is carrying with him, whether it is depression, whether it is anger, whether it is lust, he is carrying stuff and he's pressing against me. And instead of really getting down and praying and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and sometimes God will give you an in and show you what kind of spirit's at work. Think about this. We know oppression happens. We know even people get demonized. And Christians, and I've seen enough of this, how little we speak or even think about this, really, it can indict us. It really causes a lot of questions to rise, but I want you guys to understand. Sometimes you're getting attacked. You need to understand. God will give you discernment. He will give you discernment as to what's going on. And I want to say this to you. Now, back in the days of my old Pentecostal days and back in early ministry, you know, people talked about doors a lot. There was talk about open doors, shutting doors. Not having a door where it's a back door where demonic entities are coming into your life. Because here's the other problem. Demonic entities will wreak havoc in a Christian's life. And they love to get in. And they love a door in. Absolutely. But the church isn't even talking about it. And in fact, I was talking to somebody that said, you never see demons cast out anymore. And I'm thinking, most Christians won't even talk about it or even believe in it. So why would you? Because most Christians are so disengaged from the war that is going on that you cannot see. They don't even think about it. It's not even considered. You're not casting a demon out of it. Number one, when you have no experience with casting demons out, you're not casting a demon out when you don't even believe in it anymore or think it's somebody else's job. You know, it's interesting. If the Spirit of God was to really move in the church, you would have a situation to where you would see demons manifesting. Many pastors would be at a loss. Yeah, they'd probably pull out the old in the name of Jesus, but many would be lost. There was a story in 1957. There was a Methodist pastor at a very traditional church. But back in those days, they were born again. They really were. They were quiet at this time. They didn't represent a lot of what John Wesley was, I believe, at this time. And the pastor was preaching, and this young girl, she was probably about 17 years old. She's dressed very fine with her parents and has her little church hat on. And she falls on the floor, and she begins to writhe like a snake. And her body movements, even the pastor recognized, it's not natural. And it freaked him out. So what did he do? Well, he ran to his office. I get that, because he was so alarmed by what he was looking at. He had never in seminary been taught about it. He believed it was in the Bible, but he didn't believe it was going on. And as she arrived, he went to the office, and he was just crying. What do I do, God? I know a lot of people go, oh, great pastor, runs to the office, she's writhing like a snake. This all happens in a few minutes' time, and God speaks to him. And he comes back out, and he says, in the name of Jesus, what is your name? And the thing stood the woman up. I don't mean on her legs, almost levitated her. And the demon said, I am a prince, I am an army of many princes, and we are coming now to inhabit a generation. And you had the hippie movement was already birthing right in this era. And then, in the name of Jesus, he actually cast this demon out of this girl. The girl got delivered and got freed. It's an incredible story. But even in 1957, you had denominations where this just wasn't even talked about. Nobody had seen healing or deliverance, nor power, nor God in any active way moving. But Jesus is always, you know, he's healing the sick and he's casting out demons. Now, I know there's ministries that went so overboard with demonic possession, everybody was possessed. All the Christians were possessed. And I get that. But we will never cure an imbalance by nothing. And the absence of knowledge is important. And again, I rebuke myself because I don't bring this up as much as I should. And yet I've been actively had to cast a demon out last year and when I've been in other nations. And I still get a kick out of the one in Cambodia that there was a youth session going on and this 15-year-old girl manifests a spirit and she's Khmer. She doesn't speak English. She's never seen a white person and starts talking in English and says, they're having a youth convention with a bunch of ministers, and the thing says, we have ruled here for over 1,000 years, and we have lived in peace. Get out of here. You have no right to be here. These people are ours. Now, never do that to a group of pastors. That's a bad idea. So I'm not going to say devils are always super intelligent. And I found the statement, perfect peace. Wow, a devil using a statement. You know, but I think about the American church, and it burdens my soul even as I'm talking about it, but I think how we have ignored, we have omitted. And I just want to say this. When you get oppressed, and many times I've told people, demonic entities work heavily in emotion. That's their thing. When I've even dealt with people that needed deliverance, there was, I used to call it like a cloud of depression in the person. And they'd be manifesting all kinds of supernatural signs and wonders. So what I'm saying to you is, it doesn't mean every time you're turning a corner, you're rebuking a devil. But I'm going to tell you something. As a believer, you need to understand how to cast them out of your own life. And what I mean, when they come against you, you'd be shocked when you start praying against something and you feel that oppression in the name of Jesus, and it'll lift and you'll be totally fine. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the warfare gets a little more rugged and it takes more time. Mm-hmm. But I want to encourage you, because Jesus is in you as his people. Mm-hmm. And just as he was casting out demons, we too are rebuking demons in the name of Jesus. Now I want to say this also. There is no other name to be used. Hank, Fred, Terry, Jane, in the name of Jesus. Yes. Why? Well, because he is the ultimate authority. And in his name, I have seen demons react violently. There is power in the name of Jesus. I want to say this before I move on. You need to think about something today, and here's what I want you to think of. You need to think about sometimes of whether you're being oppressed or not. Sometimes the enemy will come to you with doubt, and it'll just be like a blanket. One day, everything, the air seems to change. It seems to suck the life out of you. And what bothers me is Christians, it's not even in their reflex anymore to go, is it possible I'm being oppressed? And it stuns me, because how could you live like that? Oh, let me get a verse. Let me do this. I'll talk to somebody, and you got a devil pressing against you. Yeah, okay, go for that. And maybe you'll run into somebody that will actually have discernment, and they'll say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. You got something all over you. We need this stuff. Now, that said, I don't think the silence should go on, but I believe the body has a problem because A, Satan's strategy, I don't exist, and B, it brings up the very visible subject of evil and evil beings. And we don't like to say, you know, it's funny, I look in Israel, and they'll sin, and it'll say, no, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Would you find any modern history book saying, now, the Christian community did evil in the sight of the Lord? Did you notice it's completely eliminated? That bothers me. Somebody goes, why? You want to call people evil? No. But because Christians can do evil in the sight of the Lord and need to repent. Nowadays, evil is a weakness. It's no longer evil. I didn't do evil. I was caught in a weakness. That's kind of convenient, isn't it? And yet sometimes in my Christian life, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I did wickedness. Absolute wicked. That was wicked. It was evil. That didn't give me a conflict when I had to pray. In fact, it helped me to repent because I saw the gravity of what I had allowed in my life. And it isn't interesting. The word evil doesn't work anymore. We don't want to use the word wicked no more. And if we wrote, you know, if church historians from the PC culture were writing, you would never see that word, wicked or evil. And yet sometimes Christians, I've seen them fall into wickedness and they needed to repent. And that's okay. That's not the end of the world. But it is a need. Now I want to say this. Go up to 37, because it says he went to a secluded place to pray. We covered that last week, and I had to backtrack. But Simon and his companions searched for him in verse 36 and 37. It says, they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. I don't know if you guys can feel this when I say it right today. Did you ever notice that when you're trying to get secluded, I don't know about you, I get all the invites and all the fun stuff. If I say I'm going to be alone with God, it's almost like nothing will allow me to be alone. Every time, and I can say this almost 10 for 10, where I've said I need to get secluded, and I get secluded, 1,000 things begin to happen. I get calls that I haven't gotten ears. I get ideas that I haven't gotten ears. I get people that come. And the disciples, Jesus knows his mission, and he gets away to pray, and they're searching all over because people are getting healed. Demons are being cast out. But I want to say this. Many times, people will tell you how important something is. You, as a Christian, need to know what's most important for you and God today. You can pick a secluded time and trying to get away and see people. You can't do this. They need you here. And it's funny because there are many needs and there are endless needs. And there's never a time where somebody can't come up and say, why are you secluding yourself? Why'd you lock yourself in your room? You've been praying for a day. That's enough for you. And it's interesting because many times people that come to you with how badly you are needed, they have no clue what God's doing in your life. They have no clue of what God, the agenda God has you on. So they'll drag you with to Christian functions, to this, to that. And you can get utterly swept up and never stop from moving when you need a secluded place. You got to figure that out. I can't preach, this is when you do it, this is when you don't. And I tell the story a long time ago, how I was going to spend some time with God. God just asked me to be with him for the evening. And I had a friend call me with my favorite dish he cooked and said, you want to eat? I said, sure, come on over. Just like that. And God spoke and said, he will come to the door and he will tell you this and he will say he's got this food. Tell him you need to be with me tonight. Isn't this interesting? You said, you just talked about doing evil, Mike. Well, I don't know if tortellini, cheese stuffed tortellini is evil, but I'll tell you what it is. It's distracting. And isn't it interesting? God spoke, it might as well have been audibly. He even told me there was going to be a knock at the door. And how lazy, how belligerent we can be after hearing the voice of God. We just go, yeah, you know what? Oh, gosh, I haven't ate that in a long time. Oh, I love your stuffed shells. Bring them over. But the reason I bring this up is not to make myself look bad, and this was many years ago, but I want to say this. I bring it up because you two will experience that, and you'll have a sense about something. Yes. And people will come and say, you know, Barbara, I know you're secluding yourself, but, you know, there's just this need, and you've got to be careful. You've got to know. Nobody, you can't say, what do you think, ask the neighbor. You got to figure it out sometimes. They were searching for Jesus always because he was it. But the Son of God needed a secluded time. You sons and daughters of God need the seclusion time. Think about this. And then it goes on in 39. It says, and he went into there, actually 38, let us go to somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Isn't this interesting? Jesus does two things in all their synagogues. He preaches and he casts out demons. He preaches and he casts out demons. He preaches and he casts out demons. I really want to jump on this as much as I did, but again, sometimes Christians need your prayer. Sometimes Christians are oppressed. They need you to pray. And I want to say this, though. Be careful who you lay hands on. I've seen young Christians that have open doors and they're grabbing other Christians with demonic spirits. I've seen some horrible things come down. In fact, I've seen times where people were casting out demons. I saw a 12-year-old kid, and I got to tell you, I've told the story. I had a B3 organ actually shake off the floor when this kid belched. He was 12 years old. He was about 89 pounds wet. And yet they cast that demon out of that kid. His mother was a witch. Long story, and there was a bunch of young believers sitting there in that room, and they should have actually got those young believers out of there. Several of those believers fell shortly after that deliverance. That's a whole other sermon. I've got a lot of history. Trust me on this one. But sometimes people do need your prayers, and they need to know to shut open doors. You know, I can't sit here. I'm not going to give you a list of open doors, but when you open doors, many times things will come in. Now, I can tell you, I've seen doors open, and it's not the end of the world, but more than not, it is the end. It is the end. And it's depending on what you open. And there's obvious doors, there's not so obvious doors, but once you get a devil or a demon coming in, it's problematic. And I think the thing I would even say, are we closing doors or opening them? Are we eagerly opening doors that invite the host of hell in? We need to think about this. The church needs to think. You know, Matt brought up a really good subject, and even just talking about flat or aggravated. And I know that. I've sensed that some mornings I get off the bed, and it's just, it can be my flesh. But, you know, think about this. I remember a woman going to church, and her husband went off every Sunday morning for years. And she just cried and said she was confused. And I'm just thinking, honey, this is in rocket science. He goes off every Sunday morning. Start getting on your knees and rebuking them devils, because he's a sinner. He's owned by them. You can see it. He gets stirred up. I don't care what. He's stirred up. You're trying to get to service. Devils are stirred up in him. And then a lot of times she gets so upset she'd stay home because he was just all stirred up. I'm thinking, bingo, that was the whole point. But I will tell you something. There was one woman I knew, her husband hated the church, and she started going to church, and finally he pulled her distributor cap and her spark plugs at about 5 in the morning. He said, "You're not going to church." And a couple Sundays she wept and begged him to wear the distributor cap, and then because church was 5 miles. And then she just made it up her mind. She got up one morning and she said, "You know what? Heck with this." She walked. Well, I can tell you, when she got home that day from church, the distributor cap was back on and the plugs were in. Didn't mess with it no more. Because many times, the demonic oppression and the attacks, it works as long as it works. They will try another method if it doesn't work. But listen, Satan's no idiot. As long as something works, why fix it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it works, don't change the method. And this is something we need to think about. And the last part, it says in verse 40, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I love the leper because they're understanding it. Moved with compassion. Did you ever think that Jesus wasn't emotional? He was. He wept when Lazarus dies. And the word in Greek for wept, it's gut-wrenching. What he did, he lost it. And here it says he's moved. His compassion moved him, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." I want to tell you something. If you write yourself off that God is not willing through you, you're wrong. You know, the leper was unclean, and actually the leper was contagious. But Jesus dealt with lepers. When a leper was coming into town, it was tradition. They would have to many times say, "I am a leper." And it would be their job to go to the other side of the street to get away from normal people. And Jesus says, "I'm willing." He reaches out his hands and he actually does the unthinkable. Do not touch him. He touched what no one else would, and he was healed. Jesus was moved with compassion. As we're closing, we're going to pray right now. Let's rise and pray. There's just so much amazing stuff. I want you to see this as your story. This is not Jesus' story is your story. What God desires to do, He's showing you in His Son, guys. Are you with me on that? Father, even as we close right now, you know, I admit, I'm not one to preach about true spiritual warfare for a while. Lord, return to the church this fact, because there are many devils working in many ways in the lives of Christians all over the place. There are many bondages where there are, Lord, people want to argue about this all the time, but can a Christian be demonized? Absolutely. I've seen it. If there's freedom and deliverance that's needed, that is exactly what needs to happen. Lord, wake up the church that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's in Ephesians. That's not a denominational handle. That is actually in the scripture. We wrestle against darkness in heavenly places, and help us to understand, Lord. And Lord, you can give us discernment. This is really it's like the catch-all here, to where we need discernment. That's a great word, discernment. Lord, let us not fall for the old trick the enemy plays in that he's not there. He loves that one, because he knows when Christians represent that belief, they walk in the ultimate doubt. And they will be blind to the ravages that he brings to the body of Christ. Let us be discerning, Lord, and to know when something is oppressing. Let us be discerning, Father, to know when are we supposed to say, in the name of Jesus, come out. I think of the stories I've heard, as well as the things I've been involved with, where spirits have risen up. And there were people there that knew what to do. Lord, I don't think we get a lot of manifestations. I don't hear any Christians talking about it. It wouldn't even fit into their service. It wouldn't fit into their lives. It wouldn't fit into their theology. So I acknowledge today that no one believes in me anymore. The devil has got that one going, and he's got it going good. The church in America needs help, absolutely. The enemy has used that strategy, and it has not only been effective, because there's no challenging going on right now, and that's nonsense. So I pray today as we go, Jesus, every time the Gospels were read, even in the Mass when I was a little boy, the very essence of your being used to pop off the pages. I would be so drawn to the person of Jesus, even as a little boy. And yet my life was not perfect, and even as a boy, I saw so many horrible things. And yet there was a reality there with you. As we read this today, bless us with the faith. Bless us with the movement that we need. Touch our spirits today, God. You visited us. You touched us. The people in this room are being blessed, and you are pouring out upon them, and you have not left them high and dry. And I am moved that we can contact you. We can touch the hem of your garment, Jesus. You are real. Help our doubt, absolutely. Let us not settle. When we know we get into doubt, we definitely need to rebuke it. We definitely need to stand up. We need to fight. Sometimes, Lord, Christians lose their fight, and that's tragic. Return the fight to the hearts. Lord, we don't want to be Sunday and Wednesday Christians. If we do that, we just become traditional. But our Christianity balloons out. It explodes forth. It cannot be contained. Let us be radical, living radical Christians, living radical lives, because being saved was radical, and it still is. And being your sons and daughters is a radical thought. But as we go today, I do pray. I thank you. You're going to confirm all those words that went forth. Thank you for the wonderful stuff you were speaking, Lord. Thank you so much. To know that the creator of the universe, you know, you come down and you speak gently to us and speak about our need. You speak about the various things. I'm blown away. We are worthy by the blood, and we know that, and we'll take it every time, Father. Thank you for being an amazing Father. Jesus, thank you for being an amazing Savior. Yes. Might we grow in our intimacy with you, even as we dismiss today, in the name of Jesus. God bless. Amen.